for us. And so there is no PowerPoint this morning. and I'm preaching from good old-fashioned paper just because of everything that went on. In fact, just our house alone, we wanted to say thank you to those that came and helped. At our house, we lost six and a half trees. Our van got totaled, it was a mess, to say the least, this past week. The neighbor joked, what was it, Thursday morning. She sits on the front porch a lot and watches, and she says, well, she says the skyline's going to change a lot for me now, since they're all cleared out. So, and Michelle already has plans about planting more trees now. she's been wanting fruit trees for a long time. Well, God gave her a spot to plant fruit trees now. So we are grateful, though, that we were safe. Grateful that, you know, amidst all of the damage, not only in Cascade, but in the surrounding areas as well, from what we have heard and what I've heard from the county so far, no one got hurt. There was a few bumps and bruises and scrapes from people with the tree cleanup, but nothing from the initial storm itself. So we're grateful for the Lord's protection there. I remember during the storm, I'd see the trees off to the side. I wasn't worried about those. We got one great big one behind our house. I was like, please, Lord, don't let that one fall over on top of the house. And he kept it standing. So we're grateful for that. You know, amidst all of the overwhelmingness of everything this week, we had the storm cleanup. We did that on Wednesday and Thursday. And then my seminary class started this week on Monday. And then I had the sermon to write, so I wrote all of that on Friday. But, you know, I was overwhelmed this week, but I thought, you know, as I was looking back over the storm, and I kept thinking about how fitting it was, not that the storm came, but its timing, because it related very, very well to the subject that we're going to be covering this morning about loving one another very practically. And Michelle and I witnessed that on a number of levels this week, and I'm excited to share those things with you this morning. If you recall, so far we've defined, as we've gone through this, we've defined what biblical love is. We've talked about the church as a community of people rather than just an event that we attend on a Sunday morning, and that changes our mindset to more of more relationally based as we think about the church. We talked about Romans 12 and the brotherly love that we're to show one another, and then last week we discussed the hindrances to that into loving one another. And so this morning we move to the practical side of those things. My friend Jim had told me a story about a church, I believe it was in the southern United States, that was struggling. They only had a few people, as some of the rural churches go, a pastor was sent there by the denomination of that particular church for the sole purpose of shutting it down. They were a very few number. He had been sent there for a year to kind of wrap things up and then dissolve that particular group that was meeting. The pastor, he moved to the community. He began his responsibilities, and I wish I could recall it. I don't remember all the details, but over the course of that year, he began teaching the people about loving one another. During one part of the year, I don't recall when it was, the pastor's wife had found him stewing one afternoon. He was mad. And she inquired, why are you upset? And he said, one of the church members went to the hospital. He's been back home now, and no one called me to tell me what was going on. And she said, what right do you have to be mad? And he was shocked at her response and her question. She says, did someone go to visit them and pray with them? And she says, he said, yeah. And she said, did someone help with the meals that they needed? And, yeah. And were their needs taken care of at home regarding their family and whatever else that they needed? And he says, yeah. She says, then what right do you have to be angry with them? She says, because they have committed, they have put into practice what you've been teaching them. She says, they were loving one another practically. And if I remember correctly, the church actually ended up growing numerically and never shut down because of the things that were going on and how the church had really gotten back to some root things. Acts chapter 2, we've read these section of verses numerous times, but let's read them again, starting in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Just to remind us of some things that were taking place in the early church and things that should be taking place really in every church. Starting with verse 42, it says, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Verse 43, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property, selling possessions, and they were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." It says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." And that little church in the south had gotten back to some of the things that we see here in Acts chapter 2, things that we see in the church's early beginning. I am extremely grateful for you all and for the love and support that you have shown us time and time again. If we're honest, though, that there are times, though, and there are some people who could improve in this brotherly love department. We see that throughout the scriptures. The Corinthians were a good example of that. They were not showing brotherly love to one another. And I think that if we as a church as well want to continue to be one that shows love, then we must continue to understand the moral responsibility that we have to one another because we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are bonded together in Him. The question is, though, do we feel that responsibility? The Corinthians didn't. We see that. Do we feel that responsibility to the person sitting next to us, to the person across the room, to a person in another church, maybe in another state, in another country around the world? Their family, their brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we feel that responsibility to them? And if we don't, then we will not continue in the steps that we find here of the early church, and we won't fulfill the calling that we've been given, what we've been commanded to do of loving one another. Before we get to the practical side of these things, there's a few things I want to note quickly this morning. Before we continue, if we want to be the church that God desires, if we want to get back to these roots, if we want to love as we were meant to, if we want to have these kinds of relationships, these authentic relationships, then we must understand a few things. First of all, brotherly love doesn't necessarily come automatically. This love doesn't necessarily come automatically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that he says, "Now on the topic of brotherly love, he says, you have no need for anyone to write you. He says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you're practicing it toward all the brothers and sisters in all of Macedonia. He says, but we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." The folks in Thessalonica, they were doing well. And yet even then, Paul is still urging them to love one another even more and more. They loved the body well. They were loving their neighbors well. And yet there was still room, it seems, for improvement. Perhaps in persistence and consistency of their love. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, Peter is talking about a foundation of faith and says that we're to add several things to that. Part of that list is brotherly love, and the command there, he says to add, that's a command, add it to your life. We're new creations in Christ, but there is still this inherent bent toward self and toward satisfying ourselves. and not necessarily always responding in a loving manner. And I think if we're honest, if given the choice between serving self and serving others, isn't there just a part of us that still says, choose me? Choose me. Here's a group of folks, the First Thessalonians, that are exhorted. They're doing well, but they're exhorted to continue more and more. You know, as we think through some of the relationships we've talked about, you know, a Jonathan and David style relationships, we see that depth that those two friends have, and that kind of relationship, any depth in relationship doesn't take place as well, and it's kind of adding on to it and getting into the next point as well. Doesn't take place by walking in the front door and talking for 5 minutes with the first person you meet. It would be nice if that happened, but that's not the case. You know, that may be the start, but there's depth takes place not through casual conversation with people a couple of times a month. All right, it involves spending time together, doing life together. I think of the depth of my relationship with my wife, or the depth of my relationship with Paul, and it's taken 9-10 years to get to where we are today. Doing things together, living life together. And we've developed and gained depth as we've shown brotherly love consistently, as we've purposed to do that more and more to a greater and greater degree every day. And other things with relationships and developing them, as we talk about loving one another, they take time, they take effort, and they take intentionality. Michelle and I talk often about how our relationship over the years has deepened over the time that we've been married. And, you know, I think of the depth of Paul and I's relationship over the last 10 years now. But that depth didn't just happen. Michelle and I talk often that when we were first married, we were scared of each other. You know, well, sharing the same bed, you know, you've never done that before. That's odd. That's weird. You know, how things have changed, how we now we just look at each other and we automatically know what each other's thinking. All right, that doesn't come by a 5-minute conversation once a month. You know, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. Making the time for one another, putting the effort into those relationships, intentionally considering the other person above ourselves, and specific ways in which we can show love to them. You know, we have to set aside that time, and I am one that is most guilty of this, and I've been purposing to do that more and more, because I'm a yes man. I can fill my schedule up, and I've had to with my family to, you know, I can't. This is my time with them, that is for them, for that relationship. And I've had to do that with a number of other things as well. It's, nope, I can't do that. I'm one person, I can only do so much. But make the time, set aside the time purposefully to develop those relationships and commit to investing. I hate saying, just be with people. Invest in people. And those relationships, they develop really as we do life together, as we live life together. And be purposeful in doing things that help to strengthen those relationships. You know, I think this highlights, this particular point of time, effort, and intentionality highlights really the moral responsibility I should have toward another other person. Because if I don't feel morally responsible for the other person, I won't make the time. I won't put in the effort. I won't be intentional about the relationship. And so it reveals some things if I'm not doing those. And where are we at currently? Another point of consideration, another thing to note is this, is that when we have relationships and we're developing those things within the church, it is especially difficult for some of us to share at the feeling level because of a number of things. First thing is this, is a fear of rejection, isn't it? Fear of being rejected. I was at that one point in time, I still am. From kindergarten through much of junior high, I was picked on by a specific group of boys. I don't know why I was the target, but I was. They had seen it as their mission to harass me, and I had strong family support through it all, so I wasn't in despair. I didn't go into depression or anything like that, but I was picked on by them. And I feel sorry for our young people today, because when I was growing up, I went to school, I was at school for the few hours, I came home, and I was removed from that situation. And we have a world of young people now with phones, with technology, and this is the bad part of technology. They go to school, that's done there, they go home, and they're still there. Because school, whatever has happened there, has just followed them home. And so we see some of the things happening today, very sadly, of the despair and the lack of hope that our young people are facing. I'd be lying if I said that particular time in my life didn't affect me. I know I had a relationship as well in junior high that I invested a lot in emotionally, and I got burned there. And so those things have left me more reserved, more fearful in risk-taking in relationships. And I have to say to myself, as much as anyone else, that we cannot allow past circumstances, though, to keep us from taking those risks in developing relationships within the church. You know, we may be safe in not taking the risk, but then we find ourselves being isolated with no one around us. If we don't take the risk, we may never experience the positive, spiritually uplifting and fulfilling relationships that are a part of the church and what God really meant the church to be. Some of us fear sharing on a feeling level, or it's difficult to share on a feeling level because of poor family backgrounds. I had never thought of this until many years ago, but I grew up with a wonderful father, wonderful family. I had those good examples. Some families don't. And I had never thought of that until somebody had brought it to my attention one time, that the thought of God as our Heavenly Father, for some individuals, that is a bad thought. That's not a good thing, because they don't have good examples. But we need to notice this as a barrier. We need to recognize it. We need to do something about that and not allow that to affect. And I know it's easier to say it up here than it is to do that. Sometimes it's difficult to share because of past negative church experiences. Some people have been burned. Something didn't work out quite right, left a bad taste in your mouth. You know, the church didn't show the love of Christ as it should. But if we've moved on from that place, we can't allow those past experiences to become a jail cell that has locked us up from where we are now, from experiencing the positive things. I realize that we may be more cautious, but we cannot allow that to become a barricade that shuts us out from making connections to where we are now and developing those relationships, where we can find the encouragement, find the comfort, find even at times the kick to get us going. This is an add-on to the hindrances, but in relationship development, one of the hindrances is personal unresolved anger and bitterness. I'm going to add to that, or constant complaining. My son has a book at home, and I was meant to look at the ending because I can't remember it now. I've read it, but it's bedtime, and I don't remember those things at that hour of the night. The book title is, though, How Do You Hug a Porcupine? All right? And it goes through, and I think it's head-to-head, isn't there, something like that? In the end, I forget how it is. But people with unresolved anger and bitterness are oftentimes like hugging a porcupine. You know, you may be the grumpy one that no one wants to be around. I know that sounds harsh, but sometimes the truth, even spoken in love, is painful to hear. Do we have issues of anger and of bitterness towards someone that we need to bring resolution to? Paul says in Ephesians 4, I love Ephesians, Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, he says, you must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another. Be compassionate. forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Anger at times can be a mechanism, consciously or subconsciously, can be that defense mechanism that we use to keep people away and keep from developing relationships. And believe me, it works, because no one wants to be around you if you're that prickly person who's bitter all the time and is constantly complaining and always angry. But again, it leaves you isolated, and that's not where God intended believers to be. Another hindrance is in developing relationships, as we talked about, is excessive preoccupation with ourselves, being fully focused on ourselves. This could take numerous forms, from everything in the universe revolves around me to something more subtler, like people just don't like me. I don't like to do what they do. Their personality grates on me. I was listening to something this week about cliques, and somebody was mad about all the cliques in the church. And, you know, could never get into groups because there's click, 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 click. And the guy had finally, whatever, come to the realization that he was a one-person clique. That he was solely concerned about himself. People don't like me. I don't like that about this person or that person. That grates me. You know, I can't da-da-da-da-da. And he had to get over himself. And I find myself there once in a while, and my wife has to give me a kick in the butt and, you know, move on, get over it. And the last thing is this: failure to recognize our limitations and personal capacities in relationships. What do I mean by that? There's a number of folks, and I'm part of this group, who are yes people. Do we have other yes people in here? A few? Yes? The result can be that those folks can end up having 200 some, you know, people that they know, friends, but all of those relationships may be what, a mile wide and an inch deep. Not real relationships. Paul, Michelle, and I had a conversation recently that all people have different sized plates, and we weren't talking about the ones in your cupboard. All right. Some people have what we would call a dinner plate. Some people have a dessert plate. Some people have a teacup saucer. What do I mean by all of that? As we think about relationships, some people can handle 15 deep relationships. Some people can handle 5. Some people 2. 1. All right, and so we need to recognize our relational capacities, our limits. Paul and I talk often about knowing people, and this has kind of hit me this week that, you know, I think we should know every person in this congregation by name, by face, and at least some basic details. You know, where do you live? Where do you work? Those kinds of things. But I think subconsciously, though, I was expecting each person to have deep relationships with every person, to every person within the body to have a Jonathan and David relationship with every other person in the body. And I don't think that that's possible. And I think on my part and my expectation, perhaps of you, that was unrealistic. We should know one another, yes, but the depth of those relationships is going to be different. Some people, myself included, need to learn to say no once in a while and focus on just a few relationships. Why do I say that? Because we need those deep relationships. Those are the people who we need, who will know us or should know us inside and out. Those are the people who can read our thoughts. Those people are the people who know our need before we even ask. Those are the individuals who can confront us on the tough issues because we already know that we're loved by them. And so they can approach us with those things. Considering all of that, let's turn to the practical side of loving one another. Loving one another in action. What does that look like? number of you have read this particular book. Paul had passed it out to a few individuals. The book's name is Alongside by Sarah Beckman. Paul had, I don't remember how you had found it, but what's that? Your sister gave it to him. He had asked us to read it. I hadn't done it. Michelle had started reading it and communicated some things to me, and so then I started perusing it, and it's been an eye-opener for me. And now, you know, we cover a pile of scriptures about loving one another. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. It says, but through love serve one another." 1 Peter 4:10, "Just as each one," and you've heard me say this numerous times, "each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God." We know these. I think where I have failed in my instruction, though, is how do we do this in a practical manner? And I don't know that I always knew best on how to do this. Now, I'm not equating Beckman's book to the Bible by any means, but it gives some good examples, and I want to relate some of the things that she communicated just in my quick perusal this week that may be helpful to us. Her first suggestion is this, is simply to look at levels of relationships that we have and consider the depth of those relationships. And I've written them down in your notes if you picked up notes this morning. She considers four different tiers. The first one is this, is tier one, is close family or friends or caregiver. This would be men in my life when I was growing up, when I was in college, men like Justin or Frosty and Joe. Michelle, my wife, is one of those tier one people. Paul is one of those tier one people because we work together all the time and we've done a lot together. Tier two is friends, neighbors, coworkers, church members, sports teams, shared interests, organizations, you know, people you're a part of. Tier two would be you all here. There's for sure. It would be, you know, some of my fire and EMS people. Those are folks that I relate with on a regular basis. We know one another. Tier three is an acquaintance or friend or a family of a friend, knowledge by association. This might be you have a friend and it's the friend's friend or something like that. That would be tier three. And then tier four is those infrequent interactions, people perhaps you've never met. Tier four might be the people in Hawaii that were affected by the storm. How do you help them? You know, you've never met them, you've heard about the need, though, what do we do? That would be tier four people. And so the question is this, what do we do? Well, her encouragement is this, is to evaluate what level of relationship we have with the person to determine the most appropriate course of action in serving them in love. And as we think through those relationships, those particular people will fall into various tiers. Now, we shouldn't force ourselves into someone's personal situation, particularly if they're in a tier three or four category, but it gives us some guidance, if you will, on how to approach those situations and how to appropriately serve one another. And the most important thing to remember is this, and I heard this time and time again, not just as I peruse the book, but as other people talk to me as well. What is our common, we go to a funeral, we go somebody in need, what is our common phrase when we talk to people? What? Let me know if there's something I can do for you, right? Right? Her comment is this, that is a horrible phrase to say to people. A horrible phrase. Why? Because it places all the burden on the person in need to make the decision. And her comment is that, you know, sometimes, you know, and we're doing that when people are most taxed emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. We're asking them to come up with something for me to do, to come up with some idea. You know, maybe they can't put their thoughts together to come up with those things. So just a thought to remember there. I wanted to read just a couple of pages that I found were very helpful this week. She commented this. She says, "It was a regular Wednesday afternoon in April when the phone rang after a long, hard winter The snow had melted and the kids were playing outdoors. The sun was finally shining and we were basking in its rays and in the happiness warmth and light can bring. And then my next door neighbor called with horrible news. Isn't that how it happens? Our mutual neighbor, John, had suddenly died of a heart attack. In an instant, our world was enveloped in darkness, and it was shocking. She says, I thought of his wife, Deborah, and their two precious sons tragically left without a husband and a dad. She says, I thought of John with his compelling smile and his jolly, belly-rolling laughter. I pictured him playing catch with his son in the yard or opening the car door for his beautiful wife dressed for an evening out. Gone. I stood stunned. And then she asked, she says, now's the time I'm supposed to do something, right? She says, I stared across the street at the perfectly manicured yard and the impeccably painted gray house with white trim, and I had no idea what to do. My neighbors and I commiserated, cried, and shared our disbelief. John had been out of state on a business trip when he died, and so Deborah would be heading to the airport to get on a plane. And that's, I can't imagine trying to do that. So I didn't have long to decide, stay home or go to her. She says, I braved the 40 yards of concrete and knocked on Deborah's door, and that walk across the cul-de-sac changed the trajectory, not just of our relationship, but also my understanding of what people need in the face of hardship. It awakened an understanding of what it looks like to love your neighbor through some of life's most difficult circumstances, and I've never regretted the decision to go. When someone we care about gets bad news, we wonder if we should go to them. How many people have ever wondered? Yes? You ask that question, right? Do I go? We wonder if the family is overwhelmed with people we don't want to intrude, right? We convince ourselves we're not needed. We rationalize it long enough to, well, no, I don't need to go. I'm just going to be in the way. But there's power in internal promptings when it comes to making some decisions. If the first thought that crosses your mind is go, then don't sit around hemming and hawing and worrying about what they will think of you if you show up at their doorstep. Because guess what? By acting on your instinct, you will be the exception, not the rule. If you are feeling led to go, by all means, go. One friend who tragically lost a son to suicide described it like this: the people who showed up were the most brave. I'm the chicken in that relationship many times. Next were those who called. She says, we recognized and appreciated the courage it took for those people to reach out. Most people are afraid of how they might be perceived or of their discomfort with the situation. Say it with me: it's not about you. These feelings keep them running away from the storm instead of directly into it. I want a blog post, I can't pronounce the person's name. They commented, it says, we are often more concerned about securing our own comfort than offering it to the one who needs it most. Even though you worry about what they will think, they're likely not thinking about you right now anyway. And they might not even remember that later that you came. And that's okay. If we're still unsure, evaluate your relationship with the person through the tiers. The go option is best suited for those in tier one and two, but of course, unless you've been in the same situation, I think of some of those in the tier three and four. Maybe you don't know them very well, but maybe you've been through the exact same thing that they've been through. That could be that connecting point to say, hey, you know what, I have been here, I've been through this, and you can be that guide for them through that storm at that particular point in their life. If you're in tier 2, 3, or 4 and are feeling led to go, consider asking permission before you show up. Text or call. Saying something like, I'd like to come by if you're up to it, or I'd love to be with you right now if you want, I'm on my way unless I hear otherwise from you is helpful. No matter which tier you fall into, if you are overly emotional about the person's news, deeply affected, just the advice is to compose yourself first. She says, otherwise, trust in God's power, say a prayer for guidance, and get moving. And when in doubt, go. Michelle and I had just experienced a bunch of this past week with the storm. Paul and I, it was Tuesday afternoon at 4:30-ish or something. Our phone had went off for the severe thunderstorm. Okay, you know, whatever. That goes off for those things all the time. Then the tornado thing came across our phone. Like, well, maybe we better head home. So we packed up everything and went for home. I called Michelle and says, hey, you know, the warning went across. Get inside. Then I got down to, I think it was Bates and W or something, and my pager went off and said that they had sighted a tornado out near Campbellsport and Eden area. And so I told her, I says, one's been sighted. I called her again. There was like three phone calls within a five-mile drive. I says, get in the basement now. So I got home. We were collecting a few things to get him in the garage, and then, of course, the storm hit. Once it had cleared, I saw the damage. We had five of our six pine trees had all been snapped off about 15 feet up and had landed at various places. One landed in the grass, one landed on top of our van and was blocking the garage door so we couldn't get out at all. The little ones, the smallest ones of the whole line, thank goodness, I'm praising God for this, landed on the garage, the two littlest ones. And the biggest one out of all of them just nicked the garage on the back as it fell behind it. So we were grateful for the Lord's hand in that. As I was surveying the damage, my pager was going off. It was just one right after another, constant, for fire and EMS calls that were in our area at Cascade, that were in Adele. And so I was trying to get out. My family was safe. I knew that at that point. My house was good. Nothing had hit the house. They were okay. We didn't have power, but, you know, whatever. We had water, though. And so we were trying to get out. The neighbor across the street offered their Jeep. I wanted my truck because I got the lights on my truck, and I knew I'd probably need them later just because of the situation we were in. So I started cutting. My chainsaw died, and I thought, oh, you know, I'll replace it someday, whatever. Someday, you know, procrastination. Well, the day came when I needed it most, and all I had was a Christmas tree saw. So we're trying to saw a log about this big with a Christmas tree saw. The neighbor came over, asked if he could bring his chainsaw, and there was another one that helped to pitch in just so we could get out. Likes had offered us, it wasn't too long after the storm, had texted us and said, hey, you can come over and spend the night, and Michelle and the kids did, because I was still working. I worked till about midnight that night with the fire and EMS there in Cascade. Likes cooked us breakfast the next day. And as we started to clean up, I had talked to my dad. I'd let them know what was going on, and Dad called me in the morning and says, hey, we're coming. He says, Mom and I are loading up now. We're bringing the tractor with us. We're bringing generators. We're bringing saws. We'll be there today. And so they came up and helped us. And so then I just started cleaning up. I was cutting away. And then all of a sudden, Paul's car drives by, and I was like, oh, okay. I texted him and says, hey, I won't be in today. I'm going to clean up. He just showed up. And then all of a sudden, I see saws coming out of the back end of his car, and he was strapping up and then just started cutting away, and I'm like, oh, tier one in action. Jerry, I don't know how that conversation went, but Jerry all of a sudden showed up. I was like, oh, all right. See, what else happened? Nick Schuler texted me and said he could come over if I needed help later in the afternoon. Some others called to offer help. Others called to come and help, offered help. Others called to offer, but we were at various stages. Sometimes we need a lot of people. Sometimes we didn't need much. Nick came over, and I don't know where Nick came from. He just all of a sudden showed up out of the blue with Tim and some other boys, and they started helping out a little bit there. We were kind of at a stopping point then, but you know, others inquired about our situation and prayed for us. Bernie and LaVon had stopped to see the damage that day, and I have to mention this because of I had been perusing these things, and I go, hey, that was in the book. they had come and then they'd went to Plymouth. I don't know if they went to Plymouth to go get lunch or what it was, but they were in Plymouth and then they called me from Plymouth. Said, hey, we're here. We can pick up a pizza. We'll go to Piggly Wiggly and get chicken. Do you want it? And my thought kept going, hey, that was in the book. and that made an impact on me this week. In some very real ways. And, you know, we politely declined. Michelle already had pizzas out. We were going to grill them. Thank goodness for gas grills. But we were just overwhelmed with the help and the support this week. And there's much more I could say. But, you know, as I was reading things on Monday and Tuesday, and then Wednesday and Thursday happened. And I thought, you know, wow, what an illustration personally of all of this taking place, and how fitting that was this week, and how we had gotten to see all of these things personally in our own lives take place. As we close today, I wanted to leave with just a few things, a few parting comments. First of all, we know there's damage, we know there's stuff, we know people need cleanup. If you need help, please let us know. Please tell us. I wish at times that pastors had the gift of omniscience, but we don't. Paul says amen that we don't. Amen that we do or that we don't. We need it and we don't have it, yeah. So if you need help, let us know. I have various people that have been calling, that have been texting me, say, hey, do people at church have needs? I want to help. I want to help. And I says, I don't know. I says, I don't know who has it. So if you have a need, let us know so that we can help you out, all right? There's folks that are ready and willing and able to do it. We just need us personally some direction in guiding them, okay? Second thing is this. If you have the urge and feel the need to go help someone, do it. Do it. Take that risk. If you're going to go visit someone, give them a call. Tell them you're on your way. Ask what maybe a good time would be to come. But do it. The other night, our neighbor, they've been going through some marriage difficulties. They've been separated for a time, and we noticed this past week, she was out, or her car was gone all week. He's been living somewhere else, and then all of a sudden, he's been in and out a little bit. I assumed he was taking care of the kids. The lawn was getting long on, what was that, Monday. And I thought, well, should I go? Should I go? Should I just go mow it? No, I won't go mow it. And I was like, well, then he showed up. So I was like, oh, no, he'll take care of it. Well, then he left. I was like, oh, I need to go do it. So I told Michelle, I says, we hadn't had supper yet. Supper was on the table. I said, I'm going to go do it. I'm just going to go get it done. Just do it. And we found out then after the storm, praise God, we've been praying for them. They're actually back together now. So we're praising God for that, but pray for their salvation, please. The third thing is this. If you haven't read Alongside, read it. Read it. Paul highly recommends it. My wife highly recommends it. I know there's three or four other people that have read it as well. Please, please read it. It is full of practical hints and helps, more than we can go through this morning, on how to effectively help individuals and as a church and how we can serve one another. And I know, even for me, that it will change the way you see needs. It'll change the way you see people and how to help them. And guys, you can read it too, all right? We talk about love, and when we see love, we think emotions, and guys are always like, emotions. But love, as we see it biblically, is what? It's action. And men are all about action, all right? So read the book and find out how you can take more action to those other brothers around you and to those the other people within the church here, all right? All right, well, let's pray. Father, what a crazy, crazy week this week. We are thankful, though, for friends. Friends that help us when we're going through dark hours and losing family. Friends that help us quite honestly, this week in a storm. We thank you for those individuals, and we pray that for those that haven't made those relationships, that they would reach out, that others would reach out to them. You know, you never meant us to live in isolation. As we read throughout Scripture, it's time and time again, it's about doing things together, spurring one another on, serving one another, loving one another. The church is a group of people, not just one person. And so we thank you for the gift of friendship and the gift of one another in our lives. Open our eyes to the needs around us, perhaps at times that have been cloaked by our own selfishness. When we see the need in thinking about going, if it takes an extra kick us to get us to go, to meet that need, to help that person in their hour of need. It's what you've called us and commanded us to do. And I pray that you'd find us faithful and walking in the footsteps of Christ, loving as he loved, and not just wishing people good thoughts and thinking of them, but doing something, praying for them. Never underestimate the power of prayer, but also being willing to take that action. We know that as we do these things, as we purpose to do these things in our lives, that it bonds us further and further here as a church, but also it's a testimony to the community around us of how your love has affected our lives and how your hope has affected us, how salvation has changed us, how you have changed us. Thank you, Father, for your love, which we celebrate this morning, which we, as we observe communion, which we rejoice in. And may we be quick to show it to others. We pray this in your name. Amen.